And welcome all of you to Family Bible Hour. We have been studying the epistle of John for the past couple of my sermons, and previous week we went through 2nd John, and God willing, we are going to study from 3rd epistle of John. This epistle, if you see, is a pretty small epistle, just 14 verses. But it has a lot of lessons for us, for our spiritual life. When you learn or read John's epistle, we can understand that John teaches through contrast. He teaches through contrast. For example, he contrasts between light and darkness. What is the verse that comes in your mind when he teaches light and darkness? Anyone? God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So he is contrasting the light and darkness. Again, love and fear. What is the verse that comes in your mind? Perfect love casteth out fear. Love and fear. Again, love of the Father and love of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. You can see that yourself. So he is teaching through contrast. And when we compare 2 John and 3rd John, we can see several contrasts standing out. Just at the right, at the outset, we can understand 2nd John was addressed to a woman and 3rd John was addressed to a man. Then a second thing that comes to our mind is that in 2nd John, John is instructing not to receive into our homes those who don't hold sound doctrine. He says that our doors should be closed to those who deny that Jesus Christ came to this world in flesh. But when we read 3rd John, the emphasis shifts. The focus now is keeping our doors open for the Lord's people. That means he is asking us, exhorting us to welcome other Christians to our home, show hospitality to them, support and partnership with them who belong to Christ. Third contrast we understand is he in 2nd John, the exhortation is to refuse the false. And the 3rd John, the exhortation is to receive the true. Sometimes believers forget that there is a 3rd John which follows 2nd John. They become so strict in their personal standard that they refuse to have fellowship with those who fall to meet their personal standards. They go beyond what the scripture says and they neglect to receive and encourage other Christians, even though they may not be having the same thoughts like us. So every Christian has a right to have Christian fellowship with other Christians, and we are encouraged to show hospitality to other Christians. Fourth contrast we can see is the theme that is echoed in 2nd John and 3rd John. 2nd John is actually following what 1st John, what John is teaching in the first epistle. And the emphasis we can see, if you see the number of times the word love is used in 2nd John. Love is mentioned 4 times and truth is mentioned 5 times in 2nd John. And when we come to 3rd John, the emphasis is on truth. Truth is mentioned 6 times and love is mentioned only 2 times. And if you see in verse 6, love is actually noted as charity in King James Bible. And when we see in verse 9, we see about someone who loveth preeminence. That is actually not an encouragement, rather a warning that pride and self-promotion should not be there among Christians or God's people. In 3rd John, the emphasis is on practice of love, how we should practice love among Christians. And 2nd John emphasis is on practicing truth in our life. That's all about the introduction of 3rd John. How about the background? We see 3rd John is believed to be written by Apostle John. It's not mentioned anywhere. But it is believed that Apostle John is writing this in first century, around AD 90. Remember, John, Apostle John, is a first-hand witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. He walked with him. In 1 John, he's saying, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. He is a first-hand witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want to read that John's epistle? He's writing, he has seen Jesus Christ himself, and he's writing something in AD 95, and that is for us in this 21st century. Third epistle of John is a private and a personal letter to a person named Gaius. So I went to the internet and see how do you pronounce this word. In English, it's called Gaius, but in Latin, it's called Gaius. So if I say Gaius, don't judge me on that. Okay, so this person, Gaius, he is a hospital Christian. That's what we read. And through John's epistle, he wants to encourage and to further hospitality among Christians and to stand firm in truth. One of John's purpose in writing this epistle is also to introduce a person, a Christian named Demetrius. And possibly Demetrius was visiting this church where Gaius was there. And he is commending this person, Demetrius. And John wants to prepare the way, affirming Demetrius' character and faithfulness towards God. At the same time, apostle is also want to share some concerns which is there in that church. And through this, he wants to encourage us and he wants to give us careful instruction how we should walk or how we should have our Christian journey to Zion. Okay, now let's go verse by verse of what Apostle John is trying to speak to us through third epistle of John. Verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now we see in third epistle of John, same as in second epistle, John has not mentioned his name. He has just mentioned he is introducing himself as the elder. It may be he is referring to his old age, or he may be referring to his spiritual responsibility to that church. He is a spiritual elder. If that is the case, then Peter and John are the only apostles who refer to being an elder or a spiritual position for that church. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 verse 1. So how refreshing to understand to an apostle who is not claiming to be a leading brother, but he is just a very simpleton, referring himself as an elder. Here we see a quality of John the Apostle, an elder. He has a deep concern for the truth. He says, whom I love in truth. He has a deep concern for truth, and he has a genuine care for the people of God. And that is a characteristic that we see throughout this epistle. In this verse, we understand that epistle is addressed to a brother named Gaius. And this verse says, John loved Gaius in truth. John loves Gaius in truth. There are many Gaius that are mentioned in Bible. See in Acts chapter 19 verse 29, chapter 20 verse 4, Romans 16 verse 23, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14. All these verses we can see a Gaius, but we are not sure whether this is the same Gaius that is mentioned in third epistle of John. Whatever it may be, here we see John is saying he is referring him as a well-beloved, and he is referred as whom I love in truth. So one lesson that we learn here is that love begets love. If you want to receive love from somebody, start loving him or start loving her more. If you have an issue in your house, or you have a problem in the assembly, or you have some problem in your relationship, love begets love. Start loving them more. So love begets love. And we see here, John was loving this brother very much. And he loved him in truth, and he was a well-beloved to Gaius. When we read this whole epistle, we can see half of the epistle is addressed to this person, Gaius, John's beloved friend. Apostle John is also known as Apostle of Love. So, you want to know more about love? Start reading John's epistle. You will learn more about love. Moving to verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Here we see another quality of this person, Gaius. What is it? His soul was prospering. His inner man, or his new life the believer is having, that life was prospering day by day. From the day when he was born again, his soul was prospering in his inwardly. And that was an encouragement to John. And he's referring, beloved, I wish above all things that thou should prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. In this day, when materialism is there around our life, it is a challenge to us that our soul should prosper day by day, not like the day when we were born again. Day by day, our soul should prosper in Christ. And now notice the relationship that John is trying to emphasize. Here, spiritual life is more emphasized before material life. So we notice a right relationship between spiritual and the material prosperity. First, spiritual prosperity is emphasized. Then comes material. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, do you remember that verse? But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Many problems in our life happens because our priorities are not right. Spiritual priority, where is our spiritual priorities? Let us have right priority in our life. John puts spiritual things as first in his life, and that was seen in Gaius' life. John decided that Gaius might be physically prosperous as he was spiritually. Too often, many times we are praying for a believer that he may grow spiritually, same as he is physically. But here we see John is putting the right perspective. That is, spiritual things are given priority. Let us in the coming days, spiritual prosperity may be our number one priority in our life. Verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. Here we see John is telling about Gaius' testimony, not what Gaius is proclaiming. John is telling that this person walketh in truth. He rejoiced greatly when he saw Gaius was walking in truth. There will be many believers who will be visiting Gaius' house, and they might have reported back to Apostle John, look at this guy, Gaius. He says what he does. Or other hand, he does what he says. He is showing, he is walking the truth. He is living out his truth on a day-to-day basis. It is not theoretical in his life, but it is shown in practice. Moving to verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walketh in truth. We see here, truth is central to a Christian. Truth is central to a Christian. It is not merely what I believe, but rather it is living out the truth in my life. Truth is the foundation of a Christian. Love does not stand on its own, but rather it grows out of truth. Love and truth are not competing virtues, but rather it is partners strengthening and guiding each other. Walking in truth also implies that it should apply to the whole of Christian life. It is not that I am walking in truth only when I am in Bethany Gospel Chapel from 10 to 12, but rather I am walking in truth In all of my life, here we see Caius was walking in truth, and he was showing Christ to others. Fruit of the Spirit that should be evident in a Christian is not only to be acknowledged intellectually, but should be lived out practically. Orderliness of life, honesty in our dealings should all come out because we are a Christian. Walking in truth also shows us the response, our responsibility to gospel. Many believers think that my responsibility is just to come to a meeting and on Lord's Day, and that's it, my responsibility is over. No, walking in truth means we are responsible towards gospel by through personal witness. When we go out, people who are around us should know that you and I are Christians, that they can see Christ in our life. Walking in truth includes declaring the whole gospel. That means the holiness of Christ, why Christ came to us, and the reality of sin, and the finished work of Christ, what Christ did for you and for me, and the call of repentance and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking in truth should be evident in our service and the ministry towards our Lord. It should show in the responsibility that we have in the assembly. Now, coming to verse 5 to 8. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou dost to the brethren and to strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Here in this section, we learned that Gaius was showing hospitality to believers, and even to strangers, he was showing hospitality. And we read in this epistle that he might even have faced criticism and displeasure from among the believers in that assembly. Yet, John is commending him. John is commending him with a strong approval. In verse 5, we read, "Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou dost to the brethren and to strangers." We see here John is openly commending Gaius. John is full of gratitude, and he urges Gaius to carry on what he was doing by showing hospitality for brothers and strangers. Verse 7, he says, why was he doing? For his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. What do you mean by name of Christ? What does name of Christ mean to a Christian? It means his deity, his gracious humanity, his self-sacrifice, his resurrection is all summed up in the name of Christ. What a privilege for us to be used for his name's sake. This also gives us a glimpse of what is happening, what happened in the early church. Itinerary evangelists or preachers, they will go from assembly to assembly, stay at somebody's house, then be refreshed for the day, then move on. And they showed hospitality to each other. And that's how Christianity was expanded throughout the world. They did not look to the world for their support, but rather the evangelists looked to the Lord's people. So the Lord's work should be sustained by Lord's people. Lord's work should be sustained by Lord's people. That's why Christians are encouraged to support Lord's ministry for Lord's work that is done in different parts of the world, right, starting from the assembly to other outside. True fellowship is sharing within the assembly, sharing together. Here we see Gaius. He was a man who walked in truth, and he was a hospitable helper. He served both brethren and strangers, particularly those who labored among God's people. And here John is commending Gaius for his work. Like many Christian virtue, hospitality should not be neglected. Let us also remember, when we give a glass of cold water in His name, you will surely receive the blessings for that. Let me turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2, which shows what is expected from a Christian for hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. A true lesson of hospitality for a believer. Moving to verse 9 to 11. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doth good is of God, but he that doth evil hath not seen God. A second person that we see in this epistle is Diotrephes. He was a man of prominence in that assembly, probably a man of influence. And here John is putting two charges against him. First, he writes, he loveth to have preeminence. Namely, he wanted to be the first, he wanted to be in the limelight, to be in the first place. He always wanted to be in the limelight. And sometimes he was ready to talk against the apostles and his friends. The second charge that he puts against this person is, he took a harsh and unwelcoming attitude to those commended by John and went as far as excommunicating them from the church. How it easy to fall into such a trap, to love preeminence, to desire to control others, to lord over fellow believers. Scripture, in fact, warns against all this. In 1 Peter 5, verse 3, Peter is telling to elders not to dominate the flock, not to lord over his flock. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul reminds that there is only one who has the right to the first place. Who is that? Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. There is only one who has the preeminence among the believers. First Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Only Christ has the rightful authority to have the preeminence, the first among all. Let us not fall into the trap to have preeminence. I looked up in the dictionary for the Bible, by Merrill C. Tenney. Diotrephes, his name means nurtured by Zeus. It says, a person who is domineering Christian leader condemned by John. What a terrible testimony this person had. He was condemned by John. Comparing with John and Gaius, who was a hospitable helper, this person is condemned by John. It is also a cautionary example for us believers. Diotrephes is a picture of a person who hinders spiritual work within an assembly, who desires to be the first person, who desires to be in the limelight. Diotrephes was going to such an extent that he was not even willing to welcome John or his friends. So this reminds us that spiritual exclusivism is not recommended in the Bible. Diotrephes was wrong in both word and in deeds. He was imposing or dictating his will to others, and that is not encouraged, but rather it is condemned by Apostle John. Moving to verse 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Here we see a third person in this epistle. His name is Demetrius. He is another good man like Gaius. John here is commending Demetrius to this small company in which both Gaius and Diotrephes is there. He tells Demetrius had a good report of all. That means he had good report within the assembly and he had good report among others who are outside or in the surrounding assemblies. John is saying he has good report. And John is adding his own endorsement to this report. He says, we also bear record and our record is true. What a powerful witness this person is to others, that he is a good testimony before all around him. In Acts chapter 4 verse 13, we see people took acknowledge of the disciples when they walked with Christ. I want to read that verse for you. Acts chapter 4 verse 13. It shows about testimony, having a good testimony. Acts chapter 4 verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What a great testimony Peter and John is showing. The people around them, they when they saw Peter and John, they said, these guys were walking with Jesus. A powerful witness. Here we see Demetrius having a good report. In the assembly and outside the assembly, he is showing that he had been with Jesus. My dear brothers, how are we showing witness about the truth to others, to our fellow believers in the assembly or outside when we are at our work or with our neighbor? Are we measuring ourselves with the word of God? Are we matching ourselves with the word of God? Are we a living epistle? Like this person, Demetrius, he was a living epistle. People who read him, who walked with him, saw Christ through his life. When we take a banknote, we see a watermark in that banknote. It shows that this is the right banknote. Is my life, when I am held up in that light, is my life or your life matching up to what Christ has declared? Is the image of Christ evident in my life or your life? It ought to be evident in a believer's life. It show the way he walks. It should be showing in his speech. He should be honest in his speech and faithful in teaching. Finally, verse 13 and 14. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends salute thee, greet the friend by name. Here we see John closes his epistle with a heartfelt desire to see his fellow believers, his well-beloved Gaius. He desires to see him face to face, and he is passing along the greetings from his friends to Gaius. Is another friend. And he leaves us with a simple exhortation. Let us follow that which is good. Let us follow that which is good. Good examples of Gaius and Demetrius, and not follow Diotrephes, who wanted preeminence among his people. The letter ends with these words, peace be to thee. Today morning also we were singing songs of peace and exhorting each other about peace for a believer. The Lord himself tells us in John 20 verse 19, peace be unto you. That's what we read today morning. Peace be unto you. In John chapter 14 verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Our Lord has given his peace to us. Once we were sinners, enemies to God. Now we are peace. We have peace with God. We are no more enemies. And moreover, he has given us peace of God. which resides in our heart. As believers, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Paul, when he was in the prison, he writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, "Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard our hearts and mind through Christ Jesus." This is only available for a Christian. Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard our heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I read another version which says, "Peace of God will garrison your heart and mind." Garrison means something like a jail, protecting you. Anything can happen outside, but for a believer, only for a believer, there is peace, because it is like a garrison. It is guarding our hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Peace rooted in Christ, shared among the believers, enjoyed in fellowship with one another. May this help us to be prosperous in our spiritual life. May we be prosperous in our soul, in our inner life. May we be people in whom truth shapes our lives, and our love shows through our contact with each other, and our spiritual well-being is seen through people around us and who are beyond our assemblies. May these words help us in our spiritual journey. May His name be glorified.